old enough to remember that. That dates from back in 1971, I think was the right date on that. I don't know why this week, as I started to think about what I would share with you about the Great Commission, that it came to mind, but I think at least in part, it was always the words that really bothered me to that song. And they played it over and over and over and over again on TV, so they're almost emblazoned in my mind, and some of you will remember them. There's almost this incredible utopianism that comes with that. The words, "I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love, grow apple trees and honey bees and snow white turtle doves." I don't know how you get any more sappy than that, but I mean, that's what it said. "I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company." Now here's the thing that really bothered me about this song. It's the real thing. What the world wants today, Coca-Cola, it's the real thing. Now how many of you think that's over the top? I do. I think that's just outrageous. But most advertising is. And yet when I heard that again, I went out and I looked for that little clip that we just saw. I was struck by it again in a fresh way. You know, the arrogance of that. That it is the real thing. That Coca-Cola is the real thing. It's almost beyond anything that I could even imagine or think in the midst of that. That would be the case, that we would consider Coca-Cola the real thing. It drew me back to the Great Commission itself and reminded me that the real thing, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet other people have their way of making other things the real thing. Robert Woodruff was the president of Coca-Cola Company from 1923 to 1955. And largely during his time frame, we saw the dramatic growth of Coca-Cola. In fact, one of the great surprises to me, when we moved to the Philippines and we lived off base for the first year, we went to the sari-sari stores. They're these little huts of just almost nothing put together. Some of them literally were thatched roofs and just garbage wood thrown together. And you would go down to the sari-sari store to buy sugar and rice and basic essentials like that that were just in plastic bags. No packaging per se, just crude in every way. But guess what you could always find at the Sorry Sorry store? Coca-Cola. For some reason, that was a shock to me, flying halfway across the world and finding that no matter where you were in the Philippines, and our church was involved in a lot of mission work, and so we went a lot of times very far away from where we lived, still Coca-Cola was there. In fact, Woodruff said, and this is his vision, he said, "In my generation, it is my desire that everyone in the world have a taste of Coca-Cola." I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot about what we should be about with the gospel itself. He had this vision for taking Coca-Cola to the world. And now today, if you go out on the Coke website, you will find that they are in over 200 countries. 1.7 billion servings of Coca-Cola today. Now, depending on who tells you how many countries there are in the world, you can find various opinions on that, obviously in the politics of our day. You'll find that is most of the countries in the world have Coca-Cola available to them. All in part because this man had a vision for every person having access to Coca-Cola. Does that not shame us a little bit in the church? That for 2,000 years we have had a vision, it was Jesus' vision, that we would take the gospel to the nations and the peoples of the earth. And I dare say that Coca-Cola may be in more places today than the gospel is freely shared. The Coca-Cola Company may be doing a better job evangelizing the world with sugar water than we are doing with sharing the living water. Let that sink in for a second. That somebody for a profit had a vision of getting Coca-Cola to the world, and you and I have the living hope of the living Lord in our hearts, and we have been challenged to go to the world, to go to the nations, to go to the people, and share that hope with others. And Coca-Cola may very well be in more places than the gospel is today. That reminds us of why and how important it is to come back again and again to the essentials of our faith. The Great Commission, as we call it, I wish we could quit calling it the Great Commission, and I will do it over and over again today, I'm sure. I think we ought to see it and hear it again as Jesus' vision. Because this is what Jesus told us to do. This was His vision. If Woodruff had a vision that Coca-Cola would be across the nations, Jesus had a greater vision than that. His vision was that all people would hear the hope of the gospel and have an opportunity to respond to the gospel itself. When you and I look at the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, and we can back it up to verse 16, let's just pick it up with where we've got it on the screen this morning. Familiar words. But I want to just very quickly and briefly today, and I want to try to be brief because I want it to be memorable. I want you to remember the parts of what Jesus said, not what Leo Wendell said at the end of the day. Familiar words, hear them again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. That's what Jesus called us to. That's His vision. Now, I hope that you'll remember five things today when you walk out of this room. These are the five things. I hope you'll remember that the authority for Jesus' vision is established in this passage of Scripture. I hope you'll remember the command that He actually gives to us here in the Great Commission. I hope you'll understand who is commissioned to fulfill Jesus' vision. I hope you'll understand the objective of Jesus' vision. And finally, the commitment, the promise that He makes to us who attempt to fulfill His vision. Now, briefly, let's look at each of those pieces this morning. First of all, let's look at the authority. The authority. All authority has been given unto me, He says. I hope you'll understand that Jesus has the right to tell us what to do. Most of us don't like that. We don't like anybody to tell us what to do. And we'll find a million excuses to keep us from doing what we ought to do. Right at the very beginning of what Jesus is about to tell His disciples, He establishes the fact that He has all authority. He has the right to tell us what to do. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To Jesus, that is. And He's about to tell us what to do with that. You have to understand that at the point of the Scriptures where we find ourselves, we have the entire telling of the gospel, and Matthew shares it with us detail by detail all the way through. And he tells us about Jesus, His historical background, His genealogy, who He was, how He fulfilled the Old Testament, how He lived out the gospel in His life, how He fulfilled the Scriptures in His life and in His living, how He called disciples to Himself and made disciples, and then how He died. But the final thing that happens in Jesus' story is the resurrection itself. Now, I don't know about you. I do know about you. You have never seen anybody rise from the dead. You just haven't seen it. And so when His disciples are standing there with Jesus, they have met Him on the mountain, and He is risen from the dead. Do you think they're paying attention to what He said? How important do you think what He was about to say was? It had been verified and validated by the resurrection itself that He had the authority to tell them what to do. All authority has been given unto me. Go and make disciples of all nations. I don't know that you can establish any greater authority in any other way than what Jesus did. He had the authority to tell them what to do. He has the authority to tell us what to do. And if we call ourselves the followers of Jesus, we cannot ignore the authority of Jesus and what He told us to do. What did He tell us to do is the second point. The authority, the command. It's very clear that Jesus makes it perfectly clear what we are to do. Now, I'm telling you, you can go all over this country, in fact, all over the world, and you'll find the church doing a lot of things. But Jesus makes it very clear what we are supposed to do. He says to us here in this passage, go therefore and make disciples. Make followers of Jesus. Now His disciples understood that. Because what Jesus was telling them to do was do with other people exactly what I did with you. Come and share the Messiah. Come and tell the story. Teach them what I've taught you. Build and develop followers of Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples. And they understood that because the bell went off and they said, ding, 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 ding. That's what he's been doing for 3 years with us. Go and do the same thing. Go and make disciples just like the Lord Jesus made you. Now, how do we do that? Jesus goes on. You do it by going, baptizing, and teaching. You see, grammatically, when you look at this passage in the language that Jesus used, the command is make disciples. Make followers of Jesus Christ. Underneath that command, in submission to that command, and therefore comparatively having the same force of the command, we do that by going, baptizing, and teaching. When we say going, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of us are called to go halfway across the world. We might be called to go across the street. We might be called to go to our family reunion. We are all called to the nearness of where we are at. Some of us are called to go further than that. But all of us are called to the gospel, to go and share the gospel with all the peoples of the earth. Baptizing. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus put that as an important part of the Great Commission? That there would become at some point where we would individually, by faith, identify with Christ publicly and seek baptism, saying to our friends and our neighbors that, yes, we have received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that He has come to this earth in the incarnation. He is God Himself. He came and lived a perfect life, and He died on a cross in our place, taking upon Himself the punishment of our sins, so that by His resurrection He might prove that there is life and that we can have a relationship with the living God. He did that. And when you and I follow Him in baptism, we declare that we were a follower of Jesus Christ. It's kind of that first step of saying, yes, I have accepted Jesus Christ. I recognize who He is and what He's done, and I want to follow Him. And then we have to continue to teach what it means to follow Jesus. You know, when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they make a decision perhaps to follow Christ. But they don't know it all at that point. They don't understand it all. A disciple, making a disciple is much more than making a decision. It's almost a day-to-day decision to follow Christ, and they have to be taught, they have to be mentored, they have to be brought along. And Jesus was telling us that the command is we are to make disciples, we go, we baptize, and we teach. We bring them into a relationship with Christ that is ongoing as they follow Jesus in their daily lives. Here's the problem. Much of the church has experienced mission drift. We get all kinds of good things. We start doing good things that obscure the mission. We can do great things as a church. We can minister to people. But if we don't remember and don't understand that at the basis of all that we do, we're driving the gospel itself, then we are off task. We're off mission. And we're not doing exactly what Jesus has called us to. Whether we change oil and cars, whether we feed people, whether we give the missions, whatever we do it so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be heard and that disciples be made. That's what He has called us to. That is the command. It's not a suggestion. It's what He told us to do. Now, the third thing. Who is He speaking to? Who are the commissioned as we look at this passage of Scripture? Jesus makes it clear that all of His disciples are to make disciples. His disciples were to make disciples, who were to make disciples, who were to make disciples, who were to make you followers of Jesus, and you would continue with that same task of making disciples. Do you get it? All of us. You are the commissioned. He has called you to make disciples. Every single one of us. Not just the pastor or the preachers or the missions directors or the professional ministers. He's called all of us to share the gospel. The message of hope with a world that needs to know that the Father loves them and desires to have a relationship with them and has made provision through His own Son, Jesus Christ. You have been called to preach the gospel. Now, how can we do that? We can do it in a thousand ways. I like the old expression because it's hard to improve upon this. All my life I've heard these three things. How can you and I fulfill the gospel? We can pray, we can give, and we can go. Pretty good stuff. All of us need to be involved in praying for the Lord's kingdom to come, for us to be used every day wherever we go, and for others to be able to be used, to pray that God would work in our lives, in the life of our church, in the life of His believers all around the world, so that the gospel might move forward. Sometimes we're called upon to give. And this church does that every single week. We give for the cause of Christ. I don't know how you improve upon the way that we do it together. That every gift in our church, part of it goes on to continue to support the Great Commission work that we're involved in here in Minnesota, Wisconsin, North America, and to the ends of the earth. I think right now 12 cents of every dollar that we give here at Emmanuel. Is that right, Jim? Do you know if that's right? Jim Sneed? About 12 cents of every dollar we give goes toward missions somewhere in the world. And we're a part of that ongoing giving. And an opportunity like right now when we're talking about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is an opportunity for us to give beyond our tithes, to give a gift to the Lord for the sake of the calling of the Great Commission. As a part of that, you and I continue to support one of the largest missionary forces in history. This is a comparative work here. This is Mark Knoll's book, The New Shape of World Christianity. And he gives numbers here in 1999 because that's the last numbers that he was able to put together where he could get all of the information. I believe this book was published in 2010. And if you'll notice at that point, and I don't say this in any sense to brag because there's no room for bragging in the kingdom of God, but I want you to understand that the way you do missions every week when you give your tithes and offering and a percentage goes on to support missions, that as a result, you are one of the biggest missionary forces in the world. Almost 4,962 in 1999. It's over 5,000 today. And if you'll look at that in comparison to the numbers, all of the organizations that we think somehow are great big, they are all much smaller than that. You are a part of something incredibly big for the gospel. You're a part of Jesus' vision for sharing the good news to the ends of the earth. As a result, as we think right now about international missions, particularly with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the results of the International Mission Board in this past year, 506,000 baptisms, 24,650 new churches throughout the world, and an emphasis on going to the places that are difficult in the world and sharing the gospel. You are making a difference when you give. The fourth thing that we see in Jesus' Great Commission, His vision for us, is the objective. Jesus makes it clear that our call is to the entire world. Not just right where we're at. There are some churches that will do all of their mission work right where they're at. There are some churches that will do all their mission work somewhere else in the world and do nothing where they're at. Jesus calls us to a vision that is comprehensive. He wants us to go to the entire world. He says to all nations, or probably a better translation that would be to all peoples of the earth. It is our responsibility, it's our privilege to be able to take the gospel to all the peoples of the earth. And I'm telling you that there's never been a greater time than right now to do that. Can you imagine when Jesus' disciples heard this and He said to them, go and make disciples of all nations? And they probably hadn't been 100 miles from home in their entire life. And they're thinking, how in the world could we possibly do that? And yet, even in their day, they took it to their known world. And how much more we have the ability to do that today. The world's a small place. We have folks from Australia here this morning. Unbelievable. Here in Rochester, Minnesota. It is a small world. Today, and the opportunities that we have to impact the world with the gospel have never been greater. And as a part of that, the International Mission Board particularly has focused in these last years strategically upon the difficult-to-reach places of the world. There's 3,800 unengaged, unreached people groups in the world today. That means they have almost no access to the gospel. And rather going to the places that most groups go to, do you know there are more Christians in Brazil and Nigeria and Kenya than there are in North America today? And yet, many of our churches persist on going to those easy places because that's where they can go. But because of what you do as a church and as a people, we're able to go to the hard places. strategically picking those places where the gospel has limited access, where we can put people to be able to share Jesus in the tough places, where the persecution is great and the cost might be incredibly intense. It might even cost you your life. You see, God called us to the hard-to-reach peoples of the earth. He didn't just call us here to Minnesota, into the easy places. He called us to the world. I don't know if we still sing the songs we used to sing as kids, but you know, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He does. And He called us to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's comprehensive. Jesus' vision is so much greater than what we think. It is all nations and all peoples. The last thing that Jesus says to us in this passage is, He makes it very clear to us that He will be with us as we complete the task. Now, I want you to understand, the promise in Matthew is not that He'll be with us all the time, no matter what. The promise here in Matthew is He will be with us when we are on mission with Him. When we are obediently doing what He has called us to do, when we are about making disciples in our lives, He will be with us in that task. And so when the gunman walked into the hospital in Yemen in 2002 and killed three of our missionaries, the Lord Jesus was with us. He was with them in the midst of that. He exalted His witness. Their lives mattered, and the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And behind the scenes in Yemen after that moment, believers came to surface, and people began to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus is with us when we are on mission with Him. You see, the commitment, He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Until it's all completed, until Jesus' vision has been realized, until all the peoples of the earth have had a response, had an opportunity to respond to the gospel, Jesus will be with us when we walk in His vision, according to His commands, and do what He has called us to do. Yeah, that's what we call the Great Commission. The authority. He has the right to tell us what to do. He has commanded us to be about making disciples. He has commissioned all of us. All of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. The objective is to go to all peoples of the earth. And in the midst of that, He has promised to be with us every single step of the way. Now that's a vision that I've given my life to. And it captures me every day. Many days I'm discouraged and say, "Lord, you know, what is it? What is it that you want me to do with my life? I don't see the evidence that things are mattering, that it's going anywhere." And I come back again and again to that calling upon my life, that He called me to be about His purposes in the sharing of the gospel. And there is no greater vision than that. I'm amazed at what people will give themselves to. Sometimes good things, sometimes not so good things. I'm always amazed at what kind of bumper stickers people will put on their cars. I still can't believe I saw a Save the Whale bumper sticker in Rochester, Minnesota. Now, does that make your top 10? I don't even think about whales in Rochester, Minnesota. And yet right here in Rochester, somebody is passionate enough about whales to put that sticker on the back of their car. We're nuts about stuff. We're fanatics about stuff. Some of you are going to hurry home today because you got to see the Packer game or you got to see the Viking game. We're fanatics about that stuff and about those causes. And we'll give ourselves completely to worthless things if we even stop and think about it. But so few of us are willing to give ourselves to greater things. Yesterday, I'm in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I took this picture as I was driving by. So you can see it's not very clear. This is Occupy Wall Street in Grand Rapids, Minnesota. What? Unbelievable to me. And if you watch the news in this past week, there are people literally all over the country that their passion right now is against the establishment and so on and so forth. I don't care about the politics of that. Don't hear what I'm saying in regards to that specific issue. But the point is, there is something far more important than all of that. Amen. And we don't give ourselves to that. We give ourselves to things that really do not matter at all. The cause that I want to be about. The cause that the Lord Jesus painted for us began at the cross. When He gave Himself for us. When He loved us so much that He died in our place so that our sins might be forgiven. So we might have a relationship with the Father through faith in His Son. You see, the point is will you take up your cross and follow Jesus? Will you fulfill the cause that He has put before us? Will you devote your life to Jesus' vision? That's what He's telling us to do. No less than that is the fulfillment of Jesus' vision. No less than that. Adlai Stevenson, the politician from North America, made a sweeping trip through Africa. And when he came back, somebody asked him, what most impressed you about Africa? Oh, and they expected him to say, you know, the elephants, the wildlife, the masses of peoples, the beautiful geography. They expected all of these things, and they were shocked when he said, what impressed him the most about Africa was the graves of the missionaries. They were willing to give themselves completely to fulfill Jesus' vision. Their lives, their graves, stand as a testimony to us. What will we do? What will we make our passion? What will our cause be? Will it be trinkets to some society, or will it be to Jesus' vision? That's the question I want to hang in the air this morning for each of us to struggle with in our own lives. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, our hearts cry out in gratitude to You for what You have done for us. Lord, how could we give ourselves to anything but You and to Your purposes when You've done so much for us? And yet, Lord, we admit that we are distracted and selfish and self-centered. And we give ourselves to stuff that doesn't matter. Give us a heart for the peoples of the earth. Do something in us, Lord, that makes us willing to take up our cross and follow You. Now, Lord, may Your Spirit speak to our hearts individually where we are at. Give us clarity, Lord, of what You're asking for us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name.